Heavenly Father, we thank you for this warm shelter and the time to be able to gather together and dive deeper into your word tonight. We just pray that we can open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and our minds to be able to receive the message that you have for us. We pray this in your son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jackie. All right, so last week was exciting, yes? I think people enjoyed it. Those of you who were surprised, thank you for being willing to just go after it and see what happened. People have asked, are we going to do it again? We will be doing it again. I'm not sure when that will be, but we certainly will do it again because I thought it was very successful. Might make some slight modifications to how we do our grouping together. But we will do a very similar format for the future. So thank you for participating, and thank you for engaging with those students. You know, one of the things that I think a lot of the students, or there can be this tendency, students feel like they're either an annoyance or a burden. And so the more we can, as adults, engage with them as real human beings, and not as pests or nuisances, that the more that they will feel welcome and see what a crucial part they are of the body. I hope that they were able to contribute to your experience of the discussion. So that is that. We are in chapter 7 tonight of Daniel. You'll probably see why we didn't do this with the youth. I was just been thinking about this chapter, and I think there could be a case made that this is one of the most peculiar, hard to understand, controversial chapters, certainly in all of Daniel, maybe in all of the Old Testament. So let's see what it has to say. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Nice little rhyme there. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were sitting up, stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a human, or a man, was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one like a bear, it was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, arise, devour much flesh. After this, I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful, exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a human, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn were speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. And about the 10 horns that were on its head and the other horn that came up and before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth, and trample it down, and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion of the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. So, super interesting passage of this grand vision, or visions that Daniel has. As you can see, we have now shifted very swiftly into a different genre of writing, and we are moving away from the nice Bible stories that we have been bathing in for the past 6 weeks. What I want to do, though, is go back to Daniel 6 and say some things that I wasn't able to say last week due to time. One of the biggest things that we see in Daniel 6 that we've been talking about within our spiritual practices is Daniel's commitment to his daily, three times daily, time with the Lord. And we see Daniel being faithful day in, day out, week in, week out, year in, year out, so that Daniel becomes who he is. This doesn't just happen. The other very interesting thing that I think is so important is that Daniel's faithfulness doesn't end because he is fill in the blank. Daniel's not like, oh, hit 65 and a half. It's a good time to just kind of kick back, you know, retire, enjoy, coast on out of here. No, Daniel is actively engaged in prayer on a daily basis, seeking the Lord's face three times a day, day in, day out, no matter what his age, whether he's 15 or whether he's 85 years old. Because this thing called faith isn't a time thing. You know, that was what was so great about last week. You see these young kids who are like, hey, I like to come to church because my friends are here. And yeah, of course, we can, you know, learn about God. And some of them have an immense amount of faith that was shared with us. And then they come in here and they're like, wow, there's a lot of like old people in here that are like, why are they here? And I'm just saying old, like speaking on behalf of the children, like we're all old to them, right? Well, some of you are clearly not old. But this idea of faith year after year is something that we cannot ever give up on. We don't somehow arrive at where we need to be within our faith. And if we confine faith to this either event or season or reason that gets us someplace, then we miss out on what God intends for our relationship with him and what faith is meant to do. Because it's interesting because we see Daniel moving towards the end of his timeline in 6, and then we're going to take this step back in 7 to a previous time. But the writer of Daniel wants to show us that Daniel is this very unique person who has learned through, I mean, if we do the math, let's say just for round numbers, 70 years, 365 days in the year, plus leap year, times 3 times a day. Where's Russ? He could probably just tell us what that number is. That's a lot. That is a lot of time and investment with God in prayer, seeking God's face. And so we are going to try this new thing. And for some of you, like, this is not a new thing. I'm not saying it's a new thing. It's a new thing for us because we haven't tried it since I've been here. So the week after Thanksgiving, so starting December 1st at 6 a.m., we are going to commit to 24/7 prayer for that week, the first week of Advent. And so what that's going to look like is people are going to have an opportunity to sign up for an hour at a time, or you can sign up for 2 hours if you choose. And during the times of 6 a.m. and 9 p.m., there's going to be a room in the office area. This is going to be our little prayer sanctuary. And so if you want to come in, you'll have that space. It'll be quiet. You can write prayers down. There's going to be paper on the wall so you can write prayers. And we're just going to be constantly engaging in prayer for those 7 days, and we're going to see how God uses that time. Now, if you want to engage between the hours of 10 p.m. and 5 a.m., like that time slot, you can certainly do that at your house. You don't have to drive in the middle of the night. Somebody pointed out this morning that her father would hitch up the horse and wagon in North Dakota and go in the middle of the night to the local church when they did this and pray in the middle of the night. He's a saint. We're not going to do that. So you can just do it in your house. So that sign up is coming. And I would challenge, encourage, ask all of us to participate. So, you know, you do the math. There's 24 slots. Over 7 days, you know, it's about 165 opportunities to pray. Maybe for you, it's every morning. I'm going to be here at 8 a.m. And so, Sunday through the following Saturday, you say 8 a.m. is going to be my time slot. I'm going to pray for an hour. So be thinking about that starting December 1st. So now we get to go into Daniel 7. And it's interesting because, like I said, we hear about how amazing Daniel's faith has progressed, and then 7 is a step back to chapter 5 when Belshazzar was the king. And I don't know where you are at in your enjoyment of bizarre movies, film, those are the same thing, TV, various peculiar art. Like, I don't know if you like to read fairy books, or you're into like obscure art, think about it, because that's the first question. I think it's important. One of my favorite movies of all time is Memento. Has anyone seen this Memento? Yeah. And you're constantly like, what part of this movie are we actually in? Because it's forward, it's backwards, or kind of a second favorite in that similar genre is Inception. And so this is like Inception Bible style. Daniel goes into this very interesting vision. And I know for some of us, all that is like, I'm probably pretty good. Like, just give me like concrete, linear, sequential narrative. Or like Paul. Either or. That's like my two, what is your favorite Bible stories? Like the narratives that just are a story or Paul, right? It was funnier in my head. If it's Paul, I'm not judging you. I'm just, you know, that's what we love. So Daniel goes into this vision, and it's interesting because we see this big shift in the narrative, but we also see this back and forth of Daniel referencing himself in the third person, if he is the author, and also referencing himself in the first person as he talks about the vision. Now, I don't know, we've talked about this a little bit before, and this theme keeps coming up around dreams and visions. Now, for some of us, dreams and visions are very peculiar. It's kind of like some people don't believe in speaking in tongues, like that whole thing doesn't exist anymore. The challenge with dreams and visions is that we know that God is still clearly communicating through dreams and visions around the world. I told the story about the woman in Mexico. We also know from our partners who serve in very heavily Muslim contexts that God is speaking and showing up to people in their dreams. And people are coming to faith in Jesus through the dreams that they're having. And the question that I have been asking is, do we not hear from God in our dreams? And do we not have visions because we have squashed that part of us away? That culturally we like, that's like a new age thing, that's like a super weird thing? Or is it that we just aren't paying attention? You know, for some of us, we say, I don't have dreams. Like, I don't remember my dreams. And my follow-up to that is, when was the last time we actually tried to remember our dreams or wrote our dreams down? Maybe we committed to 30 days of like just jotting notes down about our dreams. Now, am I saying that God is going to communicate to us through our dreams? I've said this before. I really hope many of my dreams are not God's communication to me. Truly, 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 truly. And yet, maybe he is. So Daniel has this extreme dream and vision. And I think it's important because let's just go to 28, because this kind of is the guiding principle. It says, here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. So this man of immense faith, intimate relationship with Jesus, or, you know, the Lord at this time, you know, he certainly wouldn't have conceptualized it as a relationship with Jesus. He is troubled by what he has experienced. And I think of it this way. Have you ever been driving and all of a sudden your arm falls off the steering wheel? Like, you've had this experience where you wake yourself up, thankfully, or God wakes you up before you drive into the ditch? I know other people haven't had that experience of waking up and they have ended up in the ditch. Anytime I've fallen asleep while I've been driving, instantly, I am wide awake because I'm so terrified of what may have happened or what could happen. Or when you have an alarming dream, oftentimes you can't go back to sleep. Daniel has this very vivid and alarming dream. And what is he seeing in his dream? He sees these four beasts. Now, the challenge for us is, again, this is such a hotly contested subject matter. And the interesting thing is this is a very new phenomenon because in reality, the conversation and debate over Daniel 7 and what the four beasts are is a very new concept, like within the last 60 to 70 years. If any of you have read The Late Great Planet Earth, you know that that was kind of the spark that lit the fire on discussing end times, creating graphs and charts and all these things and trying to figure out, when is Jesus coming back? What is it going to look like? How close are we? What does this mean? What does this mean? That whole thing. And I wonder if we forget what Jesus said. You know, the whole, you shall never know the time or place or hour at which I will return. Like, buddy, did he really mean that? Temper Longman makes some interesting points about this type of language. He says, whereas the classic prophetic mode of communication is direct from God to the seer, apocalyptic literature, which is this, reports a more indirect mode of communication. And then he goes on to say, and I wrote, so true, all caps, underline. That means I really liked it. Unfortunately, interest in apocalyptic literature does not necessarily add up to competence in interpretation. God clearly doesn't want us to know when the end is coming. That's why Jesus says it over and over. Like, you don't know, so please don't try to figure it out. At the same time, we don't know. And so when we talk about things that we don't know, it creates a significant amount of unrest in many of us. Because certainty is an idol that gives us great comfort, right? To be certain about something or to believe we are certain about something gives us this warm, fuzzy feeling inside. And the opposite of that makes us feel very uncomfortable. Maggie Jackson, in her book Uncertain, says, "True experts know when to break the inertia of knowing in order to pursue greater ends. Knowledge, strengthened by uncertainty, is at the heart of superior performance under fire. Uncertainty is wisdom in motion." So, why am I saying this? We don't know what exactly is happening with the four beasts. I know we want to know. People want to know so bad. Is this beast this? Like, why is it that we get all these NFL teams out of Daniel 7? Like, right away, right? We've got, like, the Lions and the Eagles, like, the superpower team. And then the Eagles fall apart, and then we just have this lion there that's going to win the NFC North. Stop. Somebody say stop. Get behind me, Satan. Clearly, the lion doesn't succeed. The lion is destroyed by the bear, right? Not this year, okay? I love it. We are certain. No one is any more certain than a Vikings fan in the preseason, am I right? So we see these, like, super bizarre images of these beasts. And where are the beasts coming out of? The beasts are coming out of the sea. Now, it's at this point within Daniel where we see this blending together of all of these ancient Near Eastern stories and characters that, for us, we don't fully understand. The biggest thing is that when we look at the sea in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, the sea is chaos and uncertainty. So for a first century or an ancient Near Eastern reader, Jewish reader of the Bible, when they see and hear about the sea, and especially the tumultuous nature of the sea, it means chaos. So out of this worldly chaos arises these powerful individuals that are creatures that are representing nations. And notice right away, it's the four winds that start blowing the sea around. So it's this circular, chaotic pattern that's coming. And out of that arises these creatures that represent nations. These creatures are not representing individuals. They are representing national powers. So remember back, Nebuchadnezzar, he has the dream, right? Daniel interprets the dream, the statue, the whole thing. Well, notice now we have this big flip. And rather than Daniel being the one who's interpreting the dreams of someone else, Daniel is experiencing the dream. And it does not sit well with him. And I think if I had this dream, it would not sit well with me either. Because the creatures that are coming up are very powerful predatory creatures. And the most important thing that we want to talk about when we talk about Daniel is, what does this mean to the people that are first receiving Daniel? What do we know about the people that are first receiving Daniel? Where are they? Exile, yes. Who is in power? Babylonians, Persians, other large nations that have taken over the world that the Jewish people know. And what is the number one theme of Daniel? It's like Sunday school answer. What? Yes, God is in control. So in the weeds and the fanciful reality that is depicted within Daniel's dream, what is trying to be communicated is that no matter what comes out of this world and the chaos of this world, no matter what the power looks like that is in control of the kingdom that you are in, God is in control. Because we see what happens. Yes, these people or these kingdoms rise up, these beasts come forth, and what happens in 9? As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days, which is another name for God, took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. For many of us, this sounds quite interesting, right? And this is where we want to say, Revelation, like we want to go to Revelation and look at the throne room of God and how Revelation plays into this. We want to think about Isaiah and how Isaiah is this, like, has this incredible vision of who God is and the fire and the importance of fire. And within the chaos of all of these things, God shows Daniel that he is in control and that he is on the throne and that he has Daniel's best interest in mind. The challenging thing for us, in particular in a theological context, is when we say God is in control, sometimes we believe that we have to follow that by also saying God does everything. Let me say that slightly differently. To say that God is in control or that God is sovereign, it does not necessarily follow that everything that happens is because God wants it to happen. There are things that happen that God doesn't want to happen. That doesn't mean that God is somehow less in control. We see this happen regularly. We also see the case that God has placed Nebuchadnezzar in power, and he is communicating through Daniel, through the book of Daniel, that yes, kings rise, kings fall, kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall. He is ultimately in control of everything. And in the end, he will rule and reign with Jesus in this type of way. It's interesting because have you ever gone on a hike with somebody and or been on like an arduous experience with somebody? Maybe you're like in the Boundary Waters or in the mountains, and they say to you those famous words, "That was the toughest part." I've learned that that's actually the worst possible thing to say. I've gotten that advice from people that I've been on these things with. It's like, yeah, Daniel, I know where you're at, but don't worry, you've made it through the worst part. It's like, not helpful. You ever been in that experience where you're like, maybe in the depths, in the pit, in the mire of the worst possible thing that you could imagine, and somebody comes along and they're like, "It's all right, God's in control, you've made it through the worst part." You're like, not helpful. And yet that's what Daniel gets in this vision. Because in 11, he looks, the beast is killed, its body destroyed, given over to the burning of fire. And as for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And then he goes into seeing more of this vision of the Ancient of Days, verse 14, and to him was given dominion, this is the Son of Man, he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And Daniel's like, that's awesome!
God, it's so easy. I'm just going to go right back to bed. Not so much. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. So, again, it's super easy to say, and it's so much harder to embrace. Because as we see the world that exists today, we have this tendency to be led down this pathway of believing that it is our responsibility to engage in ways that isn't necessarily the case ever in Scripture. Let me say that a little bit differently. Today, you know, as I mentioned regularly, I listen to the Holy Post almost every single Wednesday, and today they're talking about this idea of how we can get so spun up around the worldly things that exist in our present day context. I think something important is happening next week. Maybe like next Wednesday night, we'll have somebody else as a president or something. We'll at least maybe have an idea. Why is it that we are allowed or allow ourselves to be so spun up and fired up and swept into the chaos of believing that somehow we, as followers of Jesus Christ, need to acquire worldly power in order to execute God's plan for his advancement of his kingdom? For some reason, we are inundated time and time again with this belief and this position that if we, as followers of Jesus Christ, don't get completely spun up and grab a hold of worldly power that is rising up so that we can execute God's plan to move forth his kingdom in this world, we are either unfaithful to the call of Christ, or we are not even Christians, or we need to pull our heads out of the sand. That is not the vision that Daniel has. That is not the vision or the call or the reality of any single part of Scripture. For one thing, the United States did not exist in Scripture. The belief around worldly power being required for the advancement of the kingdom of God is something that we have been tricked into believing. And Daniel's vision shows us the reality of the future, the immediate future for Daniel and the Israelites, because that is what the vision is of. Again, Daniel was written to a very specific context of people who were in exile, who were the people of God by their birth. They were Jews, and some of them had converted to Judaism and were, you know, the people of God in that context. This was for them. And it is inappropriate and really should be unacceptable for us to try to make Daniel say something that Daniel was never intended to say. So, God is giving Daniel a vision so that he can sustain himself in the worldly exile that he finds himself in and encourage those around him who are also experiencing the exile and the chaos that is coming from these worldly empires that think that they have complete control. And this vision is they think they have control, but in reality, they do not have control. Now, again, there are these ancient Near Eastern stories that are going around at the same time about Marduk and these powers and these animals that are representing various kingdoms. The point of Daniel 7 and his vision is no matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens on the global scale or the global stage, whether it comes from Russia or China or the Middle East or America or wherever it comes from, the power that exists in this world is temporary, it is finite. Those are the same thing. I guess I just realized that as I said them. And it will be crushed. Because the kingdom of God is going to be established. And it will be established not for a season, not for a time and times and half a time, which what does that even mean? Forever. And so when we think about getting spun up around these worldly global things and getting sucked into this groupthink of if we don't support X, Y, or Z in a political capacity, then we are not faithful followers of Jesus Christ, that is not of Daniel or the Bible. Daniel says, be faithful to me day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, for your whole life. And watch what I will do. I will send the Son of Man, who clearly is Jesus. And the Son of Man motif is a very complex thing. I mean, we could spend 8 weeks just like going through what the Son of Man represents, who the Son of Man is, all these other Son of Man references. It's fascinating. What does John say in John chapter 3 that we just went through on Sunday about Jesus? You guys must not have been here or weren't listening or have forgotten. And I just gave you a hint. He says, there is the Son of Man. John is tying back to Daniel 7 and acknowledging that Jesus is the person who is coming to establish the kingdom of God on this earth and crush the powers that be. And again, how does Daniel feel about this? He is terrified. He is unsettled. He is alarmed. You know, for so long we've been looking at Daniel and we're like, man, this guy's like super Christian, right? He does everything right. I mean, like prays all the time. He eats only vegetables, and that's how you become the best Christian, is becoming a vegan and all that stuff, right? We've joked about all these things. Daniel, the expert, is terrified by the vision that he sees. And it's fascinating because the vision he sees is God winning. And it's this encouragement to us to say, it's not, the problem isn't how we feel with what we experience from what God is doing. The problem isn't how we feel when we experience something of this world and we experience God in a very profound way. It's what do we do with that? Have you ever had like a close encounter with something like extremely strong, powerful? Maybe it's like a tornado or like a big thunderstorm or like a big wild animal. I've told you the story before where I stupidly took Murphy out and had him chase down a bear that the bear then decided to chase us down. We lived, obviously, unless I was resurrected. It's terrifying. And what Daniel sees has him terrified. And how does he respond? He says, I approached one of those who stood there and asked them the truth concerning all this. And then he goes on to explain this person. And he says, the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. That means like, yeah, forever and ever and ever. And we see this fascinating humility of Daniel. Right? Daniel, the book's named after the guy. He's done all these amazing things. He's saved people. He saved himself. He's been saved by God. And yet he finds himself in a place of fragility and terror where he needs other people. He needs someone else to help him see clearly about what is happening. And it's interesting because we can talk about who this person is, this person in his vision. More than likely, it is an angel. And you're like, well, if I had the help of an angel, I could make it through any of these things, right? Michael, what's his face, right? Wasn't he touched by an angel? Amazing, right? Never watched the show, but Scott clearly did because he's all about it. To go to someone else who we know is connected with God and truly believe that God can use them to speak deeply into our lives is the key for Daniel and for us. We've been talking about this, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not Abend, he's not bendy. They're all connected. They're all spurring one another on. Where are they? Good question. Have they died? Are they not around? Daniel is, this isn't happening in real time. This is in his vision. He's still in his dream. And he knows, and he goes to this messenger. Because Daniel knows that his faith is not just something that he does by himself, which he does it a lot by himself. So faith is both individual, and it's also exceedingly and more importantly corporate. Daniel has this terrifying vision, and he doesn't know what to do with it. And God provides somebody, a messenger, that is right there for him to come and say, hey, help me understand what's happening here. And I believe that one of Satan's greatest tricks that he plays on us as followers of Jesus Christ is to convince us that we have to have it all figured out. That we have to have it all together, that we have to be perfect, that we have to be above all of these things, and we have to put on this persona that we have it all figured out. Because when we do that, we isolate ourselves and we don't allow the truth and the work of the Holy Spirit to come through those people that God has placed in our midst to speak truth into our lives and to connect us together in a more real and deep way. The challenge is sometimes God uses people to speak into our lives and we're like, I just frankly don't want to listen. A friend of mine, a few years ago, he says to me this thing. He's like, hey, I've been doing this thing. I really encourage you to do this thing. And I was like, that sounds really nice. I'm not going to do it. Then somebody yesterday says to me the exact same thing. And I was like, do you know my friend? And God's like, how many more do I need to bring to you to get you to do this thing? God brings people into our lives to speak truth into our lives. When we are unsettled, he says, here is a co-laborer in this thing called life and faith. Work together. Share what is going on in your lives. What terrifies you? What you celebrate? What struggles you have? That's why one of the things that we've been trying to do more is pray with each other and share honest, legitimate prayer requests like, hey, I'm really struggling with this thing. And then we say, yeah, no judgment. Like, let me tell you all the things that I struggle with. All the things that I'm absolutely terrified about. And then in that mutuality, we get to connect and say, okay, yes, we are in this thing together. And it's fascinating because it's like, yeah, don't, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter about the beast. What's Daniel's concern? I desire to know the truth about the fourth beast. You're like, see, Eric, even he wants to know what's going on. I'm like, well, it's not our dream. And he wants to know about all these things and this horn and the 10 horns and the 3 horns. And the point is, as I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. Terrifying. Until God, Yahweh, the Ancient of Days, came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. And then he goes on and he continues in this poetic way. There shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms. It shall devour the whole
earth. Things are going to get bad. Trample it down, break it into pieces, these 10 horns, and then there's going to be more kings, and there's going to be these powers, and it's all going to be very scary. When in the last few years have you heard maybe somebody say, this is the worst it's ever been in America since the Civil War? Have we read anything about the Civil War? It was bad. It was real bad. As followers of Christ, it's going to get bad. That's okay. Because why? He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. This kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the good news. This is the good news of Jesus Christ, that no matter what comes our way, no matter what seems to rise up out of the chaos of this world, no matter what seems to come in persecution or punishment or anything that the world has to bring our way, no matter what, God wins in the end. And the question is, do we believe that? Do we honestly believe that? And in the heat of the moment, it can be so hard to remain faithful to that reality. Especially when we find ourselves isolated and alone, going through things that we never imagined we'd have to go through. And God says, I will prevail. I will conquer. And we together, the people of God and the saints and God himself, will reign together. And I was thinking about this today. It's something that just struck me. You know, one of the things that we've been talking about in the spiritual practices is going back and rereading the chapter. So like next week, we'll reread chapter 7. And what's one thing that stuck out to you? Now, you can feel free to use this if you want. Like, I'm giving you the answer to Wednesday of next week if this you so choose. Yep. It's not going to be on the test. What happens in the garden? And for time's sake, I'm just going to tell you. Surprise, you know, spoiler alert. God creates humanity. And what does he do in the creation process? He creates a partner within this co-laboring aspect. He creates an image bearer that is the man, the human being. Adam is not his name. It is the human being is created. And God says, hey, let's do this thing together. Why don't you name all these things that I've created? And then he creates a partner, a co-laborer for Adam, the man, and he names her Eve, right, which is life. And so they and God are in this intimate co-laboring relationship. And then they decide to go rogue. And then we see a whole bunch of the whole Bible, right? And what is the vision that Daniel has at the end? And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to who? The people of the saints of the Most High. And it is a joint, combined restoration of the co-laboring aspect that God created at the beginning of Genesis and will bring to fruition at the end of time, in which we and God will coexist together as his people, with him being our God, and his kingdom will be established forever, forever, and forever. And that is the hope. Like, yeah, but what about today? And I say, yeah. It
yeah, what about today? And that is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And that's what we talked about last year with Luke and Acts. And God's kingdom is breaking in now, and the totality of the kingdom of God is not yet. And somebody pointed out this morning, Daniel keeps the matters in his heart. What does Mary do when she is told about the coming of the Son of Man in her womb? She ponders it in her heart. And you're like, if the Bible is not connected together as a unit, I don't think we're fully reading it. You can go to your groups.